Jesus. And I wanted to begin the message with a question. What is the gospel? You ever pause and think about that? What is the gospel? The gospel, in essence, is the good news about Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. The tremendous promise of the gospel is, it is if we believe in Jesus with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, all our sins will be forgiven and we will live with God forever. Isn't that a tremendous promise? The good news is anchored in the very person of Jesus Christ. Luke sets forth this good news from the beginning to the end of his book. And this is why it's called the gospel according to Luke. The living presence of Jesus Christ dominates every line of Luke's gospel, including what we're going to be looking at this morning. That is, until we reach the 12 verses we're going to be looking at in verse 24. In these 12 verses, Jesus is nowhere to be found. It's now the third day since Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. And this is the day that Jesus said, as a matter of fact, on different occasions, that he would rise again. So we know that Jesus is risen from the grave. However, the people in this story did not know that Jesus had risen from the grave. They should have known, but they don't. In verses 1 through 12, Jesus is absent from the scene, at least in his bodily presence. Why? If this is the day that he promised to rise from the grave, then where is he in this scene? If Luke wants us to know Jesus for sure, then why don't we actually see him resurrected from the dead? Well, to understand why Jesus seems to be missing, we need to notice three things about this verse, and this is what I'm going to be dealing with today. First, we need to see what the women found when they came to the tomb. Secondly, we need to hear what the angel said to the women while they were at the tomb. And thirdly, we need to see how the people responded to Jesus, whether in faith or unbelief. And we see both in these verses today. So first, in verses 1 through 3, what do the women find at the tomb? Now remember the scene. We begin with a small group of very dedicated women who were the last people to leave the cross and the first to arrive at the empty tomb. Remember that at the end of chapter 23, they had some unfinished business to take care of. Jesus had died. He had been buried, but he hadn't been properly embalmed, at least in the ancient way. They had watched Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body down from the cross, and then they had followed Joseph and his helpers to the tomb. And by this time, darkness was encroaching, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Therefore, the ladies marked where the tomb was located and went home to prepare the spices needed for Jesus' proper burial, or should I say his proper embalming, his proper anointing. They then took their Sabbath rest, waiting one whole day before paying their last respects. The 3 days go something like this. Day one, Jesus is crucified, died, and buried. Day two is the Holy Sabbath, when no work, including embalming the body of a deceased loved one, could be carried out. Day three, the ladies return to the tomb to apply the spices to Jesus' body, only to find the tomb empty. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Note that this takes place on the first day of the week. Think about it. This was the first Lord's Day for the resurrection people of God, the church. the very first Easter Sunday. It was a very early dawn. The original languages can be woodenly translated deep dawn or even deep earliness. And this shows how eager these women were to finish their task as soon as they legally could within the Jewish religion. This is a very, very important part of God's plan, His providence. Notice here, God made sure the burial process couldn't be completed on the day that Jesus died. And He made sure that there was one day in between. Why? So these ladies would return early on the third day. You've got to understand, in the ancient world, when you buried people in tombs, you didn't go back and visit tombs the way we visit cemeteries. So God arranged things this way so they would discover the empty tomb as soon as possible. And remember that what these ladies expected to find. They expected to find the dead body of Jesus. They had not come to praise the Lord, but to finish burying Him, to finish the burial process. Mark 16:3 tells us that they were even discussing amongst themselves on the way to the tomb how in the world they were going to roll that huge stone away from the door of the tomb where they could go in and anoint the body of Jesus. Well, little did these ladies know that both problems had already been solved by Almighty God. Knowing what we know today, 2,000 years after the fact, it's almost impossible for us to identify with the shock they received when they went there. Ken Hughes reminds us that, and I quote, "As we consider the state of the Galilean women, we must not let our knowledge of the glorious revelation that awaited them dull us to the dark sackcloth covering these women's souls. They were depressed. They were exhausted. They were mourning with no hope whatsoever." Folks, when they initially discovered that the body was gone, to put it mildly, they were not amused. Could you imagine returning to the cemetery 3 days after you had buried one of your loved ones, only to see that the grave had been dug up, the coffin was cast off to the side, and the body was nowhere to be found? Such a thing is absolutely unthinkable. It was unthinkable for these ladies as well. This was the shock of their lives. The Jesus they saw crucified, dead, and buried had now disappeared. So what were they going to do? Luke tells us in verse 4 that they were perplexed or extremely troubled about this. They were at a total loss. They didn't know what to think. They had no idea what to do. This simply didn't make sense. Why did their Lord have to die? Furthermore, after such a horrible death that Jesus endured, where was the body that they had come to anoint? These ladies had absolutely no closure to everything that had happened 2 days before. Even though these women didn't know the answers to any of these questions, there were major hints all around them. Hint number one. Miraculously, the huge stone had been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb, leaving it doorless. That ought to have started them thinking. As so many have pointed out over the years, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let the women and the disciples in. Secondly, even more remarkably, the body wasn't in the tomb. Wherever the body was, it definitely wasn't inside the tomb. Thirdly, for us today, there's a fuller hint in verse 3 where Luke refers to Jesus as Lord. This is one of the specific titles of the resurrected Christ. Folks, it is by His resurrection from the dead that Jesus was declared Lord. This is why Peter was able to preach at Pentecost in Acts 2:36 of the resurrected and glorified Christ. Therefore, that is based on the resurrection. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Even though Luke hasn't explicitly told us just yet that Jesus is alive, already he's expressing the joy of the resurrection, and he can't help but confess him as Lord. Church, aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ is Lord? How many times have you heard misguided preachers and teachers say you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life? My friend, Jesus isn't waiting for you or anyone else to make him Lord. He is Lord. He is glorified. He is to be praised. Lost person, this means that whether you ever come to Christ in saving faith or not, he is still Lord. He's Lord. And he's Lord of all. What should be our response to his lordship? To realize that he's Lord. To realize that he's resurrected God, a very God. And as we realize that, may that cause us to realize that we're sinners. I want you to look at the person next to you this morning, point your index finger at them and say, "You're a sinner." This building is full of sinners. I want you to point to me up here and say, "Preacher, you're a sinner." I'm really going to enjoy this point. Y'all are sinners. We're all sinners. Folks, the only difference is some of us are Christian sinners. We're sinners who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of us are still lost sinners on our way to hell today without him. You fall in either or. There's not an in-between. So the first thing we need to realize when we see the empty tomb, yes, that he's resurrected, but we need to realize that we're sinners. Then we need to believe. Believe that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, went to that cross. And when he went to that cross, he took the sins of Regina Russell. He took the sins of Terry. He took the sins of Art. He took the sins of all of his people from all of the ages. And those sins were nailed to the cross with him. We've got to believe that. And may that lead us to repent. If you're here today and you're an unbeliever, may you believe that. And may that lead to repentance, a turning from the life that you've been living and a turning to Jesus Christ. And may that grow in you a deeper and deeper and growing and flourishing trust in him alone to save you. But there's one other thing it ought to lead to. You need to realize that you're a sinner. You need to believe that he rose from the dead in your place, that he died in your place. You need to repent. This will grow you in your trust of the Lord. But finally, that should lead to worship. Worship. Worship of the Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords. So what the women found at the tomb, then in verses 4 through 7, what did the angels say? And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" The women also found something else at the tomb. They found two angels. Well, Brother Roy, he tells us here in this passage that they were two men. But some of the other Gospels flesh this out a little more for us. But notice how he describes these two angels. Now remember that angel, the old Greek word angelos, simply means messenger. Angels were messengers of God. These two angels were messengers because they're about to fill the ladies in on some of what has taken place here. God had sent these angels as messengers of the resurrection to help the ladies better understand what had happened. Even in the Bible, angels are rarely, indeed very rarely, appearing to anyone. You know, sometimes we get the thinking, when we think of the Bible as a whole, that angels appeared to people every other day. That wasn't the case. Many times in the Bible, when angels appear, the distance between when angels appear is sometimes centuries. It's sometimes longer than our nation has been in existence. Angels very rarely appeared. Yet when they did appear, they were usually clothed in resplendent white and shining garments, as these were. Luke describes them here. Notice here as wearing shining garments. Well, understandably, the ladies were awestruck by what they saw. They knew they were in the presence of two holy beings. How do we know this? Because verse 5 tells us that upon seeing these two angels, they immediately bowed face down to the ground. As we know from the book of Revelation, that's the posture of worship. Contrary to what many New Age people think today, angels are not to be worshipped. This is why they give the ladies a mild rebuke in the form of a question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? This was the angels' way of informing the ladies that they were operating on the basis of a wrong assumption. Now, I want you to think of several things that they had wrongly assumed at this point. They had wrongly assumed that Jesus was dead, which is why they were at the tomb so early in the morning carrying their oils and spices. They wrongly assumed that Jesus still needed their oils and spices for his embalming. And since they felt Jesus was still buried and still in need of embalming, they wrongly assumed they could find him among the dead. They had wrongly assumed a lot of things on this morning. This is why the angels then shatter the universe by informing them in verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen." Can we all say amen? Thank God he's risen. Ladies, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. You're not going to find him in the tomb. You're not going to find him anywhere else in the graveyard this morning. They then remind the women of Jesus' very own words, which prophesied this event. This is their way of saying, ladies, y'all should have known this because Jesus told you so. Now, I want you to notice something here, just in passing. One of the angels didn't put his two fingers between his teeth and whistle and say, "Jesus, come here." No. What do they tell the ladies to prove the resurrection? They remind the ladies of Jesus' words. They remind the ladies of what you now hold in your hand. They remind the ladies of the Word of God. While I'm here, I want to stress absolutely, teetotally, 100% emphatically as well, that when they say Jesus rose from the dead, I'm referring to a physical, bodily resurrection. I'm not merely saying that Jesus is alive in our minds and our hearts or in our memories, nor am I simply saying that merely his soul was immortal. I'm dealing in this passage with a man whose physical body was raised from death to life by the almighty power of God. Furthermore, this wasn't simply the case of resuscitation. The coming back to life of a mortal body that would someday die again. If you want that, worship Lazarus. What we have here is a physical resurrection. The raising of Jesus Christ to the immortal splendor of a body that will never die again. He was the first fruits. And one day, if you're a child of God, you're going to be risen from the grave. You're going to meet him in the air. Well, Brother Roy, how am I going to meet him in the air without a jet? You're going to meet him in the air in your body, because you will then have a glorified body like his body. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that. What we have here is a physical resurrection from the grave. As that hymn says earlier, he arose the victor over the dark domain. And now he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. My friend, I want to make sure you get this right. Because if you don't, you're not a Christian. Heaven will not be your home. If you do not believe in the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Christ, you're not saved. Furthermore, if you continue in that unbelief, refusing to repent of your sin, hell will one day be your home. You see, it's the resurrection of Christ that guarantees your resurrection and my resurrection. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in that great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 13 through 19, the apostle said, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain also. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised Christ up, when he raised not up, if it be so that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. Then they which are already dead in Christ have perished. If we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable." Basically, Paul is saying this: if Jesus isn't resurrected from the grave, Christianity is a lie. Your faith is in vain. Paul is a false witness of God. If Christ isn't raised, we are still in our sins. If Christ isn't raised, then all our loved ones are perishing in hell right now that have gone on before. If we only had hope in this present fallen world, Christians would be the most miserable people alive today. However, we know this simply isn't the way it is. How do we know that? Because Paul didn't end chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians with verse 19. If he had, we would have no hope this morning. But Paul continues, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that died. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus the God-man, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then the end will come, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." My friend, there's coming a day when every person who's ever lived is going to be raised from the grave, both lost and saved. And their bodies will then be reunited to their souls. Well, preacher, what's going to happen then? For the unconverted, they will appear before Christ at what we call the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 describes that judgment this way: "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. This, of course, is the judgment of the unconverted, those who never repented and turned their lives to Jesus Christ. Well, what about the converted? Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5 reads, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, literally the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Think about this for a minute. No more cancer. No more chemo. No more radiation. No more shingles. No more lymphedema. No more heart disease. No more mental illness, nor worry, nor pain. I don't know about you. I'll be so glad to see High's Funeral Home go out of business. They're going to go out of business. But you know, all that's good, all that's fine and hunky-dory. But the greatest thing of all, we will see Jesus Christ face to face. And we're going to praise him forever and ever and ever. Well, how should one respond to such good news? By bowing before Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords now, before it's too late. Christian, those of you who are committed and persevering in the faith, what a day that's going to be. Lost person, all hell awaits you if you refuse to repent. Why not repent today? Tomorrow may never come. What the women find at the tomb. We see what the angels say. Then in verses 8 through 12, how did the disciples respond? Look, if you would, at verse 8. Speaking of the women here, and they remembered his words, that is, the words that they were reminded of in verse 7. The angel's reminder brought back what Jesus had prophesied about his coming death, his burial, and his resurrection. These ladies may not have totally understood everything, but what's the first thing they do upon hearing of Jesus' resurrection from the dead? Look at verses 9 and 10. "Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Remember, Judas had already committed suicide by this point. "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles." Folks, as soon as it's debated on what they understood, what they didn't understand, but as soon as they come into this at least partial comprehension of what has happened, they do a cross-country marathon all the way back to the city to the apostles who are gathered in the upper room. They can hardly wait. How do the disciples initially respond? Verse 11. "And their words," that is the ladies' words, "seemed to them like idle tales. They did not believe them." Folks, the disciples didn't believe a word of it. They thought the ladies were out of their minds. They simply did not believe that Jesus had risen from the grave. Now, before we get too hard on the disciples, what would you do if someone came running into your home later today and they told you a loved one that had died 3 days ago that you had seen buried in the ground, they had just ran into him at Walmart 30 minutes earlier? What would you think? You would think that person is an ideal candidate for the local insane asylum. That's what you would think. And that's what the disciples thought. They may not have believed, but the lady's words stir at least some interest in two of the disciples. Look at verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. The Gospel of John tells us that both Peter and John ran to the tomb. I don't know about you, I believe they could have outran Jesse Owens that morning. John 20:3-8 tells us that John, a much younger man, John could have even been an older teen or a guy in his early 20s. We know he was a much younger man. John outran Peter. He gets there first. He stoops at the door, but he looks into the tomb. And John tells us in John 20, verses 3-8, that he saw the linen wrappings lying in place, and then the turban or the head covering folded neatly and placed at the head of the tomb. Well, by this time, older Peter arrives, huffing and puffing in typical Peter fashion. He pushes John aside and he barges right on into the tomb. It's only then that John actually entered the tomb. Chapter 20, verse 8 of John puts it this way. Then went in also that other disciple, whom we know as John, which came first to the tomb. And he saw and believed. I don't know what kind of belief the ladies had earlier. I believe they believed that Jesus had risen from the grave, at least to some degree, or they wouldn't have ran back to tell the apostles about it. But John is the first apostle who saw and believed. Now, Peter may have entered the tomb first, but John was the first disciple to believe in the resurrection. What about Peter? Luke 24:12 tells us that he left the tomb wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. For the first time in his life, Peter was speechless. For the first time in his life, Peter kept his mouth shut. How did we know that? He didn't know what to think. We're told here. He ponders on this. The word wonder simply means that he marveled at all of the events that had taken place that morning. This does not necessarily mean that Peter believed. Most Bible scholars doubt that he did, at least at this point. My friend, I simply want to ask you this morning, have you ever seriously and carefully considered the claims of Christ? Have you honestly investigated the empty tomb as did Peter and John to find out if Jesus rose from the dead? Never forget reading this from J.B. Phillips many years ago, a famous preacher, Bible scholar from a previous generation. Phillips says, over the years, I have had hundreds of conversations with people, many of them of higher intellectual caliber than myself, who quite obviously had no idea what Christianity is really about. I was in no case trying to catch them out. I was simply and gently trying to find out what they knew about the New Testament. And my conclusion almost always is inevitably, they knew virtually nothing. This I find pathetic and somewhat horrifying. It means that the most important event in human history is simply politely and quietly bypassed. For it is not as though the evidence had been examined and been found unconvincing. The evidence had simply never been examined at all. Folks, that's been my experience as I share the gospel with lost people. My friend, Have you ever honestly examined the evidence of Jesus' physical bodily resurrection from the dead? In this gospel, Luke has written a very orderly, a very reliable eyewitness account of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he challenges you, he challenges me, that we should read it, that we should examine it, that we should study it, and that we should reach our own decision as to whether Jesus is among the living or the dead. And there are many reasons to believe that Jesus is alive today. First, there's the evidence of the empty tomb itself. Where did Jesus' body go if it didn't rise from the tomb and ascend to the Father? Secondly, there's the very existence of the church. How did the first century Christians so quickly recover from their despair and then go on and change the world without the power of the resurrected Christ? Why were all but one of these 11 men willing to be martyred for their faith in Jesus' resurrection if it were a lie? There's a lot of people in the world today that'll die for a great cause, but few will die for a lie. Thirdly, there's also the worship of the church on Sunday. Why did Christians ever begin worshiping on the first day of the week if not because this is the Lord's resurrection day? The central date on the Christian calendar. Fourth, we also have the witness of the remainder of the New Testament, which repeatedly focuses on the truth of Jesus' glorious resurrection from the grave. Fifth, and finally, trust me, I could go on. If your skeptical mind doesn't fit any of this evidence fully persuasive, will you at least believe the true words of Jesus Christ, who's a faithful prophet and the divine Son of God? Jesus himself repeatedly said that he would be crucified, dead, and buried, and that on the third day he would rise again. Look, if you would, at today's verse 7. The angels are quoting what Jesus had previously said to these ladies, to his apostles. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Jesus had taught them this. His teaching was apparently like some of my preaching. It goes in one ear and out the other. But they needed to be reminded of this. I've met a few over the years who say that if they could go back and see the empty tomb firsthand themselves, they would believe. To which I respond, don't kid yourself. The people, men and women, who did see the empty tomb struggle at least initially with doubt. When they believed, it was because they believed the same words of Jesus that you and I have been given in the precious Word of God. At first, they didn't see Jesus, but verse 8 tells us that what clinched it for them was that they remembered his words. They believe the very same words Luke wrote in his gospel that you hold in your hands. Words that every Christian here this morning have also believed. My friend, it all comes back to the words of Jesus. You'll either believe them, repent of your sins, and dedicate the remainder of your life lock, stock, and barrel to him, or you won't. According to the inerrant, infallible Word of God, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He was crucified for the forgiveness of the sins of those who place their faith in him. My friend, death isn't the end for either you or me. In some ways, I guess you could say it's the beginning. Because this life is merely a tiny footnote in the Oxford English Dictionary of what lies ahead. It's a tiny period of time when compared to eternity. And I want to ask, If you were to leave here now, in the next 5 seconds, where would you be spending eternity? Folks, one day soon, Jesus is returning to live with his children forever and ever. And on the flip side of that coin, he is returning to vent his wrath against all those who have rejected him forever and ever and ever. Are you ready for that day? Let us stand and let us pray. Lord Jesus, every child of God here thanks you for the empty tomb. We thank you that you're at the right hand of the Father, interceding for all of God's children. And Lord, that even when we pray messed up prayers with messed up motives in a messed up way, your Holy Spirit takes those prayers and conforms them to your will. And Lord, we thank you that our hope isn't only in this life, Lord. The real hope of the Christian is in the life to come. And Lord, we do pray if there's one here today who doesn't know you, Holy Spirit of the living God, we ask you to open their mind and open their heart to the precious, precious saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask that you grant them the new birth, that you bring them to believe the gospel, to believe that you died so that they could be saved, that you rose again so that they could live forever in your presence. God, burn that into the conscience this morning and bring them to repentance. Lord, may every child of God leave here today saying in their minds and in their hearts, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen and amen.